Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. I'm Randy Johnson, one of the ruling elders, and we've come here to worship. But I have some announcements that I would like to make first. This is up here, so I'm going to assume I'm supposed to announce it again. This was in last week's bulletin, and what it is the description of the Sunday school classes. We just started a new quarter today, so if you did not make one, please come and join us in one of the two Sunday school classes. If you need this, we can make it available for you, or you can come up here and get this one. But we have two Sunday school classes. They were both well attended today, but we'd love to have everybody else, so come join us. Also, if you're new with us or if you would like to leave a prayer request, we have a connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. So put your name on there, and as the offertory plate comes by, you can put that in. And certainly if you have a prayer request, let us know about that. Several things for the calendar that I see on here, and it surprises me. The spring picnic is only 2 weeks away. That's the 16th. March 16th is the spring picnic. And you'll see in there that often we have people bring the same type of dish. So she took your by name and kind of sorted. So either bring a dessert or side dish based on what it says in there so that we don't end up with a bunch of cookies and nothing to eat with our vice versa. I don't know. Something like that's happening. So we also have some volunteer spots that we'd like to have filled. So you can mark that again on a connection card, or you can find Lisa and tell her. You can email her at the church, something like that. Several months ago, we talked about listing the northern portion of the property for sale. We have a potential buyer, and so we've sent you a letter to tell you more about that. And next week, we're going to have a congregational meeting to discuss and vote on. I think the vote's going to be to allow the session to move forward with making that sale. So consider that, be in prayer about that, and plan to be with us right after worship next week on the 9th. Also next week on the 9th is the congregational prayer meeting. It'll be at 5:30 in the afternoon in the lobby. And the College and Career Bible Study will also be next week. And John always asks for you guys to RSVP. I get the impression you don't do that well, but do that. And there's several other announcements in there about coffee talk and an email group for the ladies and table for 6. I'm not going to take the time to tell you about all those, but they're in the back of your bulletin. So after worship, go ahead and take the time to read that kind of stuff. But we have come to worship, and so I will move on from these announcements. And let's prepare our hearts to worship. If you would also prepare by making sure your phone won't make noise or anything else, put it on mute or silent. And let's take our worship bulletins now and stand with them, and let's God's word call us to worship as we come before Him. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Would you take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 2, O Worship the King? Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
pray. Father, we have come to praise you. You are our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. We come with true adoration as we have just sung, the Ancient of Days, and we recognize the glory that is due your name. Condition our hearts as a result of that, and be with us now as we come before you to worship you. You are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson from Genesis 15, the first six verses. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's come now before the Lord in confession of our sins. I'll lead us, and we can pray silently, and we'll close with the prayer that is listed in the bulletin. Father, we're so quick to look beyond your promises, not trust your promises, to trust in ourselves, to run away from you. We're slaves to sin until you release us, and we allow that to happen so readily. We pray, God, that you'll call to mind specific sins that we need to confess before you, and that we now will pray our prayers of confession. Please hear us now. Father, we come before you corporately praying, O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. O give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. Having confessed, God is faithful to forgive. And we have this assurance of pardon from Lamentations 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from James chapter 2. This will be our sermon text. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer together? You in public worship, Sunday by Sunday, week in and week out. And we stand amazed, Lord, that you, the holy God, the one true and living God, would receive sinners unto yourself. And yet you've made your immeasurable love known to us by giving us your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, which enables us to come before you sinless in Jesus. Father, we thank you that we are sons and daughters of God by virtue of all that Christ has done. And we thank you that he acts as our great high priest whenever we come before you in prayer. So, Lord, I would ask this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would hear our prayers. Father, we pray for our world, a world at war. We pray for leaders in other countries. Father, we ask that you would give these men and women a clear understanding of how small they are in comparison to your vast, immeasurable being. We pray, Lord, that they would be aware of your sovereign control and power, that nothing escapes your notice, and that you're working out all things to sum them up in the Lord Jesus. Father, help us as your people here in Tampa, to see ourselves that way as well, to stay small before you, to humble ourselves and recognize that you're working out your good, pleasing, and perfect will in our lives, in our church, in the communities where we live. You are active, and we rejoice in your activity. Father, we pray for our nation and those who lead. We ask, Lord, that you would guide the thoughts of all those in the high office. We pray, Lord, that conditions of peace would continue so that we might propagate the gospel. Father, as a church, help us to remember our mission, that we exist to preach the good news and to make disciples. We pray that you would use us to that end. We pray for the future of our church, Lord, and the realization of our vision. We place before you this prospect of selling property, and we ask, Lord, that your will would be done. Make it known to us, make it clear to us, and help us as we continue to seek to strengthen our ministries and all that we might be able to do in your strength and power for this community. Father, we pray for our young people, our children, We pray for our college students and also young adults engaged in the workforce. We ask that you would be with every one of them. We pray for our church staff members and the officers of our church. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen these servants, bless them. And Lord, we remember those who struggle with illness. We pray that you would bring relief and healing. We pray that you would give strength. We think in particular of Ed Sellers and Sheila Colbert, Carol Moberg, Aileen Cawley, and Becky Yu. We pray for Judy Smith. And Father, we remember Emily Eckhart and Amanda Nye, as they are both children of our church and pregnant with child. And so, Lord, we pray for these pregnancies, that they would come to fruition and that you would bless us with healthy babies, Lord, and deliveries without any complications. Father, we pray for those who are confined. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barton. We pray, Lord, for those involved in missions. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. We ask, Lord, in particular for continued healing for Dave from his surgery. We also pray for Aldo Mondin and SIEATN. And Lord, we remember Nick Betancourt as he was in a terrible automobile accident the last couple of days and in hospital now. We ask, Lord, that you would heal his body, strengthen him, and raise him up. Father, I would ask now that you would move in our hearts, that, Lord, we would be sober-minded and serious about your interaction with us during this worship hour. Help us to give attention to your word. Help us, Lord, to discern your activity in our lives. Help us, most of all, Lord, to be obedient to your word. Bless us to that end now, Lord, as we conclude our prayer with a model prayer our Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn is Behold the Lamb. The words are printed in your bulletin. If you would take that and stand and let's sing.
Thank you.
with me. Lord, you gave the gift of your life, as we just sang. You've blessed us materially as well. And we pray that you'll help us as individuals to be cheerful givers to the church and to the body. Pray that you'll help us as a body to grow your kingdom and to bless those around us. So we pray now that you'll be blessed by this time of our gifts and offerings, that you'll bless us as well. So be with us now as we bring before you our tithes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. We've been in a series of messages through the letter of James, and we find ourselves this morning in the last half as James presents several sermons, basically, on particular subjects and items. This morning he's going to be focusing on the relationship between saving faith and good works. Saving faith and good works. Apparently there was some controversy amongst professing believers about the particular place of good works in the life of a believer. And so James is going to use these particular verses to straighten out any misunderstanding about the relationship between faith and works in the life of a believer. I'd like you to notice three things this morning. Number one, James begins with some probing questions, and we see that in verse 14, some probing questions. And then number two, James will give us examples, three in particular, of spurious faith. What does it mean to have a spurious faith as a professing believer? And then finally, James will give us two examples of authentic faith. Authentic faith. And we find that in verses 21 through 24. So some probing questions, some examples of spurious faith, and then finally, two examples of authentic saving faith in Jesus Christ. So with an outline of the message, join me as we pray and ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see and we wish to hold up none but Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move on our hearts as we look into your eternal word, and that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things and minister to our needs. Lord, we bless you and praise you. Bless our time of study together now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, you see some probing questions, and there are two of them in verse 14. James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works?" And then the second question, can that faith save him? Now, these are two rhetorical questions, both demanding negative answers. James seems to be saying that faith alone does not save, a truth he will again express in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Now, this puts James in apparent contradiction with the Apostle Paul, who argues for faith alone in Romans 3:28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Paul says that salvation is by faith alone. Faith in Christ plus nothing. So is this a colossal contradiction within the New Testament? Some might say it is. Even Martin Luther, the great reformer, battling for the Reformation doctrine of salvation through faith alone, he thought so. He actually called James the Epistle of Straw because he thought that James was teaching that individuals need to be justified by faith plus works. However, there is no contradiction between James and Paul regarding faith. It's a reminder to us that the theology of a glance is almost always wrong. There are times when we see an apparent contradiction that we need to take the Word of God in hand and probe deeper so that we understand what is happening, the context, as well as the wording. Paul's teaching, here's a good way to remember, Paul's teaching about faith and works focuses on the time before conversion. Before conversion. Whereas James' focus is on after conversion. Very, very important that we understand that. As scholar James or Douglas Moo says, quote, Paul denies any efficacy to pre-conversion works, but James is pleading for the absolute necessity of post-conversion works. Paul was fighting against tradition, which promoted false works of salvation. James was fighting against superficial faith that minimized the necessity of works after conversion to Christ. It's very important that you understand the context of the comments made by both Paul and James. And we might summarize it this way. Both Paul and James agree that good works are not of the essence of saving faith, but they are part of the necessary fruit of saving faith. In other words, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then obedience to Christ and His Word must follow. There's no such thing of trying to separate these two things. But you have to understand that they are not of the essence of saving faith, good works, but only of the necessary fruit of saving faith. Now, those are the two probing questions. And James goes on to give us three examples of spurious faith. Let's look at the first one. This is a verbal faith without works. And we see that in verses 15 through 17. James gives us this shocking illustration. If a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of them comes and says, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And so James is saying, if you profess faith in Christ, you can't just give a verbal affirmation. You can't just say, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. Especially to a fellow believer who is entirely destitute. What good is that? What good is that? James correctly says in verse 17, what use is it? And he answers his own question, it is useless. And he concludes in the same way that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions or works, is dead. It's not only outwardly dead, it's inwardly dead. That is, it is lifeless and useless. If we talk about our faith in Christ and the truth of God's word, but do nothing or very little to live in obedience to Christ and His Word, we may be in spiritual trouble. The Bible says more than anything else, do not be deceived. And it's easy to deceive ourselves whenever we give pious words. It's easy to deceive ourselves when we talk the talk. But there is no substance in terms of agonizing, to obey Christ, to put our flesh to death, to honor Him in our daily living, to demonstrate integrity between who we are and who we say we are. This kind of person is content to speak Christian cliches without ever doing anything to back up his or her pious talk. If we refuse to get our hands dirty or are cheap and grudging with other people, we may need to take inventory of our own souls. James says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. There's an illustration of the Bible, I think, that fits this perfectly. It is the parable that Jesus told about two men, two sons of their father. And the father said, go work for me. And the first son said, I will. But he ended up not going. The second son said, I won't go. But afterwards he regretted it. And he changed his mind, and he went. And Jesus asked the Pharisees who were sitting in front of them, which one did the Father's will? And he answered them, the second one. Words don't matter very much when there are not actions to back it up. And Jesus went on to say, the tax gatherers and the prostitutes will get into heaven sooner than you. To the Pharisees, who had all of this tremendous knowledge, who supposedly knew the scriptures, but they didn't have a vital relationship with the God of the scriptures by faith. They trusted in themselves and their own imagined righteousness. Thus James says, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Don't go through life with a verbal faith without any works to back it up. Now you notice the second one. That is a compartmentalized faith without works. Look at verse 18. James presents another scenario of spurious faith. And this is a little bit difficult to translate, but most believe James is focusing on a hypothetical conversation between two church members. He's not a part of this. You'd almost take the first part of verse 18. Someone may say, quote, you have faith and I have works, period, end of quote. And then James interjects, show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. And so what he's presenting is somebody in the bosom of the church who's basically taking issue with what he's teaching and leading somebody else astray. And this particular person is compartmentalized. It's almost as if they are saying, I have faith. I have faith and you have works. As if faith could be separated from works. The New English Bible puts it this way. Here is one who claims to have faith and another who points to his deeds. One says to the other, you like theology and prefer to be theoretical about faith. I, on the other hand, am of a practical bent. I like to see things get done. Yeah. As if one could stand apart from the other. And so James interjects. He basically explodes and says, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is his point? He is saying that we cannot divorce good works from faith, as if either could stand alone and apart from the other. That's a compartmentalized faith. When we go through life like that and we excuse areas of disobedience in our lives, thinking that I'm a person of faith and I believe God's word, but I have these compartmentalized areas where there are no actions to back up my profession. There's no such thing as a Christian in theory alone. Jude speaks to this. He talks about those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. That is, they receive the grace of God and forgiveness in Christ. They believe it, but it doesn't have any kind of impact on their life. There's no obedience. Conversely, busyness is not next to godliness. There are others who do things all the time out of, I think, nervous energy. They're always at the church. They're always serving and doing something. But when you talk to them, the motive is not right. Some are very busy in the church, not for the right reasons. They're running from things. I knew a man in Louisiana where I used to minister. He went to church. He sang in the choir. He did all kinds of activities. Why? To get away from his wife. He made it clear, abundantly clear. Why are you here all the time? Man, you're such a great, great example of service to our Lord. And his rationale was, I want to get away from her. She's driving me crazy. That's not a good reason to serve. That's activity and action divorced from true saving faith. One goes with the other. And James is saying you cannot separate these two things. A person who thinks this way cannot demonstrate his or her faith. It's like the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, the seed went in various portions of the ground. And some seed got eaten up. Some seed by weeds. Other seed didn't have any type of depth. And so when the sun came up, it wilted. And Jesus was teaching through that parable that your faith may be spurious if there is not true trust in me and a corresponding obedience to all of my word. A compartmentalized faith. You know, this can also rear its ugly head up whenever we pick and choose what we're going to believe and what we're going to obey. And people do that all the time in the church. And what Christ would say is, you've got to obey me. You've got to lose your life and find it. So please don't think that you'll obey in one area, but you'll ignore another. That's a compartmentalized faith. And Jesus said there's no room for that. Well, there's a third spurious faith, a verbal faith without works, a compartmentalized faith without works in verse 18. Finally, an intellectual faith without works in verses 19 and 20. James presents what appears to be a contentious or conscientious believer in God. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Now, what he's thinking of perhaps in verse 19 is the Shema, you know, in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the type of person who may be orthodox and evangelical and even reformed. But James' point is that there is a belief here that is not of true faith. It's purely intellectual. I think Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 is a good example of this. You know, he followed the disciples around. The disciples were popular. They were healing people. They were doing miracles. And Simon just kept watching and watching and watching. And then finally, he believed and was baptized. But afterwards, he asked Peter, with money, can you give me this gift of the Holy Spirit? See, it was purely intellectual. And Peter turned around and said to them, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You may have an intellectual understanding of what's taking place here. But if you really, truly believed, you wouldn't be offering me money to receive the Holy Spirit. You would be already convicted in your heart that you need Him to forgive you of your sin. But you see, Simon was more concerned about what people thought of him. Because before the apostles came around, he was a pretty popular dude. And he had the attention of the individuals in the crowd. But all that went away with the apostles. He was gripped by his own need for significance. And his faith was shallow and intellectual only. And it did not benefit him because the demons of hell have that kind of faith. You see what James is saying? The demons believe and shudder. Simon foreshadows the multitudes who week after week have said their credo, I believe, but have neither faith nor fear of God. One commentator said, tragically, hell will have its share of people who are monotheistic, Trinitarian, orthodox, and lost. Why? Because it's purely academic. It's purely intellectual. And down deep inside, we want something other than forgiveness and righteousness from God. That's what true saving faith does. It says, Lord, I embrace you. I believe that you're alive, and I will do whatever you tell me. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to fail. We all fail. We fail many, many times, but we get back up and we get in the race. And we keep on trying to encourage one another to love and good deeds so that we fulfill the obligations that we have as Christians to walk as Jesus walked. Well, I must hurry here. He gives us these examples of what we call spurious faith, but then he ends the chapter with two examples of authentic faith. The first is Abraham in chapter or verse 21 through 24. And Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, is the classic passage outlining Abraham's faith. We read it this morning as our first scripture reading. And it's important to remember that James is not teaching that good works are part of the essence of saving faith. James is teaching that good works are part of the necessary fruit of saving faith. As our Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 16, section 2, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are fruits and evidence of true and lively faith. And James quotes a single verse from that passage, verse 6 of Genesis 15. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, if James were trying to teach that the essence of saving faith involved the combination of faith and works, he would never use this passage, ever. Because this passage is the hallmark passage that the Apostle Paul would use to demonstrate that salvation is by faith alone in Christ, plus nothing. James wouldn't go near this passage if he were really teaching a theology that said we're saved by a combination of faith and works. No. Here James is traveling back in time to the connection of Abraham's life. And you remember Abraham offered up his son Isaac in Genesis 22. He uses this account to demonstrate the genuineness of Abraham's faith, as expressed in chapter 15, 1 through 6. And the Apostle Paul would use this same passage in Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5, to demonstrate how faith justified Abraham apart from works. So again, James' argument is not that good works are part of the essence of saving faith. No, James says that good works are part of the necessary fruit of saving faith. But his emphasis is to demonstrate that after one is converted, good works must follow. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself. And it's clear because James uses Abraham as an example. The patriarch rested everything on God's word and kept on resting in faith. You remember when God told Abraham to take your son, Isaac, your only son, and take him up and offer him as a sacrifice? Abraham didn't argue with him. Abraham, by this time, had learned, I need to obey, I need to walk, and I need to do exactly what the Lord tells me to do. And the beautiful part about that story is, he got to the place where he was going to go, and his servant stayed behind, and Abraham said these words, we will go up there and worship, and we will return to you. Because Abraham knew that if he followed through with sacrificing his own son, because of God's promises and God's word, God could raise him up right there. And Abraham and his son would return. That is faith. When we apply that principle to our lives, where we say, I have a relationship of intimacy with this living God, this God who gave his one and only son for my sins to make atonement for me, this God who has loved me before the foundation of the world, I want to know this God. And he's the only one whose word I can take to the bank, who I can truly believe with all of my heart, no matter what. That gives me the courage to stare down something that might be in my way, a sin that so easily entangles me, or something that is an encumbrance to me, and say, enough of this. I can have the faith to say, Lord, I want to obey you in this particular area that you keep putting your finger on day in and day out in my life. Give me the grace. That's faith plus works. The works come as a result of the faith. James would say we are justified by faith alone, but not by faith which is alone. It leads to works. He would say that if your faith is alone, you're in the grip of an eternal illusion, and would urge you to experience genuine faith, a faith that works, a confident expectation that God will do what he said he will do. The other example, the last example, is Rahab, the harlot. You remember Rahab, the prostitute? She welcomed the spies. And in Joshua chapter 2, you can see this woman's demonstration of faith. She says, I know God is with you. We know God is with you because of all the mighty acts that he has done. The prostitute had heard and believed in God's deeds in her heart, but that was not enough to save her. Perhaps many other people in Jericho believed the same things. However, what saved Rahab was acting on what she believed by protecting the Hebrew spies. And because of her faith, translated into action, she was delivered. And in Jewish eyes, she was considered the mother of all who turned to Judaism from paganism. The first example of a convert. These are great examples. But you know, as I close here, the greatest example of faith is obviously the Lord Jesus. Scripture tells us that Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus accepted and obeyed the word and the will of the Father. Now, can you imagine if the Lord Jesus told us about our need or concerning our need for salvation? Be delivered. Be forgiven. Go in peace. It would be useless. Without the incarnation, it wouldn't matter. Without fulfilling the will of the Father, it wouldn't count. Without offering himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins in his death on the cross, nothing would happen. It was Jesus' works, his actions, his work on the cross that made it possible to say with authority, be delivered, be forgiven, go in peace. Because you put your entire trust and faith in me, you have forgiveness of sins. He fulfilled the law, and he gave his life as an atonement for our sins. Did you notice that in our gospel reading for this morning? Jesus said, don't let anyone render null and void any of these laws. Why? Because Christ would fulfill them to the uttermost. Where you and I failed, Jesus would triumph. And that's why he says in the beginning of that passage, let your light shine before men. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you know this Jesus? Does he speak to your heart every day, pointing out areas in your life where there is a need for obedience, or where he encourages you with peace, joy, because of your obedience? That's the Jesus of sacred scripture. And the one who says, I have faith in him, he or her always demonstrates it by obedience to his word. May I challenge you with that this morning. If you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins by believing in him plus nothing. It's the free gift of eternal life. It is not earned or deserved. It's only by faith. But if you truly express faith in Christ to save you eternally, it will demonstrate itself in your obedience to his will and his word. I pray that's true of all of us today, especially as we approach the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would be with us, that you would help us to search our hearts. Lord, if we've been fooling ourselves or following our own imagination and not your word, I pray that you would convict us. And that you would heal us, give us repentance and faith in order to trust you and to follow you in obedience. Lord, bless our time of communion together now as we prepare for it by singing. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's stand and turn to our hymn of preparation, number 599. And we'll sing verses 1 and 2 only. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning before we partake of the elements. Matthew chapter 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my body of the covenant, or my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus left behind this supper, which he enjoyed with his disciples before his passion on the cross, his crucifixion and sufferings. And he told his disciples, as he would tell us, that as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. We call this a sacrament, just like baptism. It's a sign and seal of God's covenant with us. And so every time we approach the Lord's table, we take the bread and we take the wine, which symbolize the things they represent, the body and the blood of Jesus. These elements don't miraculously become the actual body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. What we do believe is that when we partake of them by faith, we genuinely, albeit spiritually, have communion with our Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, this is a serious time. And we come to the table sincere because we have faith in Christ. And when that's not followed, as Paul taught in Corinthians, people get sick. Some people even died because they did not approach the Lord's table in a worthy manner. And so I would fence the table this way this morning. If you are here and you have exercised faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Christ Central. You're certainly welcome to enjoy the sacrament with us. If you've never made a profession of faith and you're not a part of the body of Christ, this supper is not for you. Just sit quietly and observe as the Lord's church communes with him. I want to remind you that inside of the trays where the wine is, the outer ring is real wine. The inner rings are grape juice. And also, if you cannot make your way forward when our men release you to get the elements, please raise your hand and we will bring the elements to you. And our men will go row by row to release you. Hold on to the elements and we will all partake together when we are finished serving each other. Let me pray now. Lord, I ask that you would take these common, ordinary elements now and set them aside to extraordinary use so that, Lord, as we partake by faith, you would indeed bless us with real grace. Grace for today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives as we seek to live in obedience by faith to your commands. Bless this time now, Lord, a sacred time of communion with you. And we'll give you the praise and glory to all that you will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he broke it and said to his disciples, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup and said, This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for these visible and tangible reminders of the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for our salvation. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate our gratitude by going in your strength and your power and by your Spirit from this place today to live out our lives in obedience to your commands. Bless us, Lord, to that end. And we thank you for communing with us today. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and stand, and we'll sing the final two verses of number 599, and then we'll have the benediction. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.